we thank for this day, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your peace in this world, O Lord, where there's so much trouble, so much, Lord, turmoil in every country, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We know that the world will go on in the state it is in, and there will be an increase, not just in knowledge, but increase in wickedness, evil. There will be a lot of things to go, Lord, that is going on that we know that will come to a climax, Father. And we know that according to your word, you will cut short the days of men. The period, O Father, we about to enter in, this way is about to enter in, Lord. The tribulation, the persecution. And we know, Father, if you do not cut short such a period of time, mankind will destroy themselves. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this peace and joy that we know that you're always with us and you stand by us, O Lord, in the time such as this when the world is raging, Father. We thank you truly for your great love towards us. That, Lord, we are just a little flock that belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are here, Father, this morning, fellowshipping, worshipping, hearing your word and understanding and learning, Father, that we may be strengthened, O Father, to walk according to what you have given us, O Lord, and to guide us, O Lord, in this pathway to Mount Zion, by the holy city that we are waiting for, will be manifest, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, Lord, while we are here this time, right now, bless us, Lord, as we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that you break the word of life, make us to understand, Lord, because we know that your word is wonderful. It's a wonderful word of life to us. And therefore, Lord, when we receive it, help us, O Lord, to feed on it in this world, in this time, Father. We commit all things to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we be seated, and if you have your Bible, just go to the one verse that we are all well acquainted with, the book of Timothy, the first book of Timothy, and chapter 4. All right, and anyway, after reading this text, we want to look at the text on the wall. Now the Spirit, 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith. Now we're talking about departing from the faith, we're talking about those people who are already in the faith, rather than just Christians claiming to have the faith. Alright? Because we are contending for the faith which was once rested. What was once delivered to the saints? Is that right? And this restored back to us. Alright? Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it to be received with thanksgiving. Now, this is just a portion that Paul talks about in the last day, people far away from the faith, giving the seducing spirits a doctrine, false doctrines, the doctrines of devils, and telling that you cannot do this, you cannot do that, you cannot marry, and such and such and such and such a thing. So in the same time, also we know that Jesus Christ, in his prophecy, when he talked to the disciple about the end time, there will be false Christ arise, and there will be increase of earthquake, and famine will increase, and so on. And the love of many will grow cold, is that right? And wickedness will be abound. And the thing is that we know that the sins of the world is abound. The love of God or the grace of God will do much more abundantly in our life as Christians, as we look to Him and focus on Him. Amen? We thank the Lord for that now. I want to touch on this three subjects on the two Gospels, the 13 Apostles, or the 13 Foundation, because if you have 12 Apostles, 12 Foundation, 13 Apostles, that means that there is a 13 Foundation. Okay? And also on Christian Universalism. Now here was a letter, or here is a letter that was sent to me, well, by a believer here, formerly from in Singapore, you know, and he was writing this to me. That's on Wednesday, January the 15th. Alright? He sent me this and he said, "Dear brethren," now he addressed it because he was concerned too. He sent it out to all those who have his contact. "I speak as a concerned brother. 40 years ago, I already knew something was not right with the teachings of William Branham. And now we have the full exposure by Jeremy Burgeon of Believe the Sign website and controversial prophecy by John Kenner. Why should we continue to be strongly identified with Branham and his teachings? Isn't Jesus and the Bible of 66 books good enough for our salvation and spiritual growth? Why do we have to belong to him or any other when the Bible clearly against him? See 1 Corinthians 1:12. One failed prophecy or vision is bad enough, but there are many. I thought 1977 is the only one. It is not easy to change our views, but there are those who are willing, just like these two editors, Jeremy and John. Thank God for them. It is never too late for any one of us. This is a friendly dialogue. So please avoid emotive language. So long. Best regard." Now, I don't want to put his name here because I don't want to expose on that name. Alright, now you know here, as it says on the, if you look at it carefully, it says about that the exposure by Jeremy Burgeon. Now, after he sent this out, there are many replies came back to him. Alright, and I look at their reply, and most of these replies are the Branhamite extremists who will say everything about Brahman being the absolute this and that, this and that, this and that. You know, so I just avoid that because what I want to say is right here is that Jeremy Burgeon, one person who wrote in comment, said, "Oh, this person was in my fellowship and we thought that he was a real believer. But what happened to him now? He had left the faith, blah blah blah," and so on. John Kenneth, I know John Kenneth years ago, man, back in the early 80s. Spoke to him on the phone. He is a person who has been in message for 12 years in the Tucson Tabernacle. But because he said that whenever he read Brother Branham's book, he found this discrepancy here and there, and he asked his pastor, you know who that is. But he said, the pastor always said, "If you don't understand, just leave it or just hold it, believe, because the prophet said so, it must be so," and so on and so forth. And so he frustrated him because there's no answer from scripture. Let me tell you something here, my brothers and sisters. Those people on the video, I want to say this. Always remember that Brother Branham is human. He's not supernatural. Alright? He's not God. By making him the absolute, you're making him God. I'm a brother God! A prophet is a spokesman of God. Everything that the prophet said is tough, said the Lord. Really? But he does not pronounce Tassalot, it becomes a Tassalot thing. Every word that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ is the word of God. Really? When Jesus Christ said, "Give me a cup of water to drink," are you saying that that must be the word of God? So every time we say, "Brother, give me a cup of water to drink," it must be the word of God. That's because Abraham said, give me a cup of coffee. Because he was a prophet. Is it the Tassalot? You don't make every word sound like that. Do you understand this? He's human. There's a human side to him. Even Jesus was human. There was a human side to him. "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." Is that right? He got tired. Remember, he got tired. He has to rest. There's a human side. But you know, that's the problem. When back in 71, after 2 years in the message, I realized something was a big mess in this message. We have made Brother Branham the absolute so far. And God spare me that agony. And show me to come back to the Word. Because I knew the Word even before I came to the message. Of course there was a lot of controversy. 70 weeks of Daniel. 7 years, 3.5 years. What to take? What to take? Oh, some say after 63 when the Holy Spirit came. And some say, take both. How to take both? If you don't understand it, just accept it anyway. It's the word of the prophet. Amen. Seven to every word of the prophets. Seven to every word. Amen to the word of God, because it comes from the mouth of the prophet. If you're a child of God, you will say, Amen. Amen. You know all the things that come upon their mouth. And that's why we have a real problem, you see. And you know why that's such a big mess? Because let me tell you why. First of all, this message is of God. It's true. And the devil cannot take it. The devil must mess it up. And how did he mess up this message? Not because the message was a mess. The people are a mess. Those are all 2 people who claim to be preachers. I was with Brother Branham. I went hunting with him. I sat in the same tent with him. So what? Doesn't mean you're the authority that you know what you've seen. You know, some people give their testimony. I was with the prophet, so I ought to know. You were with the prophet, you ought to know. Look at the apostle. They were with Jesus and someone that made mistakes, don't they? Yeah, you know you ought to know. But do you really know prophetic words? You may know the man, but you know, do you know the word that comes from his mouth? Any more problems to his own congregation? How many of you know, understand the message? Amen. Or they said, no, you don't. And that is very true. Because why? They are attached to the flesh of the man. Do you see the difference? That's what it is all about. Some people go to church and say, I believe in Jesus. Why? Because they are attached to the church. They are attached to socializing. You understand? If half the congregation goes, what will happen to them? They will also disappear. Exactly. That's why when Jesus preached the truth, they started disappearing from him. And Jesus asked them, the disciples, are you also going from me? Truth is not acceptable. Do you understand? So, I want to never say this. That these two men, of course, first was John Kenneth. Back in the early 80 or late 79 or something like that, around there, or 80s, he started to put on a website, put up books actually, and then the internet came, he put on the internet. And then this Jeremy version was a recent one, not a couple, I think 2-3 years ago, you know, when he realized and talked about the time, you know about the timeline thing. You know, I'm not so worried about exact timing and all these things. You know, Abraham's, he's human. I know he made a lot of mistakes. It's not important to me what the timeline is, to be so exact. We cannot recall everything in detail. Mind you. Is that right? Mind you. You see. And of course, there are a lot of times it is sensationalism. You know what I mean? When Bob Ben said something, or later on, it seemed to be a bit changes on something like that. Not because he is lying. Because he is trying to place something. Many times, if I would ask you to testify about your life, along the way, when you testify one time, second time you're trying to testify the same thing, you find that there are something changes because you recall something. Or maybe you mess something up. That's not a problem. Is that right? You see? And even the gospel, the four gospels, you read how they wrote, the way of the presenting. They take something that's important, something that's not important, they drop it off. So are there any controversy? No. Do you know how to fix them in? That's important. Okay, so now he says about there are many. I thought that 1977 is one. 1977 is not even a prophecy. It's just a prediction. And he didn't even say, touch the law. But why did he bring this up? Because this person doesn't understand what is a prediction, what is a prophecy. And yet, we have a lot of stupidity of people in the anti-message, really. You know what I'm saying? You know what they say? Before 1977 appeared, they said that 1977 is a prediction. As long as it's a prediction, it's a prophecy. As long as it was a prophecy to come up from the mouth of that prophet, Brother Branham.
And I was challenged, and I challenged the person back then in the 75. I said, it will not happen. I need someone's name will come and go. He said, you don't believe that someone's name will be there? No, I said, today is December 31st, 1977. Okay? Today is the last day. And then he said, by the time this is over, the resurrection must have taken place. It has to! Because already we are at the last day, must have taken place somewhere at this time. And he believed, yes. But well, you know, after he's gone, he sent me an email and said, brother, I'm wrong. Send me a letter and said, yeah, of course you're wrong. You're looking into the flesh. You don't even understand the word. Do you understand? Alright. Then I replied to him, I said, dear, are you trying to tell me to get me out? Because he sent this to me. He sent this to everybody. So, to me also. So, I asked, are you trying to get me out of what I believe over what you perceive with all that you read on the net? Then here is an extract of an email that replied to a believer in the state. He thinks he is a preacher too. Okay, so I said, and this portion here is the letter written to the brother in the state. Because he wrote me about all this problem. About the same time that this brother in Singapore sent me. So I asked him some part of his email. I said, what the Branham have done with the message has been a pain in the heart of the Lord. Not sure if you remember my testimony, how that I was confused in the first 2 years of coming into it, in hearing what those preachers had to say about Branham and his message. You know what I mean? It was about Branham being absolute, etc., etc. Though confused, I was not blind. But God did not allow an event to snap me out of that gloominess. Then I associated with churches. During that time, he became more aware of the insincerity and the pride of preachers when he began attacking me and accusing me with presumptuous ideas about me. Well, insincerity soon got to a state that lies soon spilled from their mouths and affected the saints in many nations. The brother might have caused much damage to the simple truth of what the message called for. Now, on the World Wide Web, there are many sites or blogs or Facebook account. Now, remember one thing for sure. You folks that goes on Facebook and Twitter, do you know that people die when they use Facebook? Do you know that people die when they use Twitter? You'd be surprised how they die. Read on the paper today, one died by Twitter. Twittering. It's a dangerous thing when you social, you expose all your details. And even the phone, everything that you do, they want your information. Google is going after that. I wouldn't be surprised that behind it is the Jesuit. Because they have to take your data. They have to control, because we are about the end of the time of mankind. Okay? Alright. Let's go. Next paragraph. The Brahma have caused much damage to the simple. Okay. Now on the World Wide Web, there are many sites of blog, Facebook account, etc. that are attacking Branham. The message and his errors, lies, etc. I believe you most likely have received emails or call attention to what they believe are lies of Branham and how he twisted and turned his words. Recently, another attacker sent me his article on the lies of Branham. I shared with my congregation, I shared with you already, and I told them that I can also prove to them, Christian, that the prophet Moses also lied in his writing, if we take his account as written. And John, remember what I'm trying to show it to you? If we take his account as Bob has written, but if we read it properly and really examine it, all the people don't really look at it. Then you find, of course, like I say, hey, if I'm not a believer, I say, what Moses is lying? You know? Okay? Alright. And next. The one important truth that was made to understand and have taught believers is always this. Huh? Take heed to what you hear and how you hear. Similarly, take heed to what you read and how you read, especially the Bible. Everyone thinks they know what they are reading and what the interpretation should be. Isn't that true? Okay. Now, this next paragraph to the one in Singapore has, for what you read on the net, for and against Branham, there are more to come. Here is another extract in my reply to another of his email. This one is talking to the brother locally here, to about the one that sent me the email. So I replied to the one that sent me email from the state. Yes, I agree with what you said in the first paragraph. There are just those knowledge of the message without the word. Sensationalism is just about everywhere in religion. Is it not true? Look at it. Yeah, in religious people. For the second paragraph, I guess I was not clear in what I impart. I concur with what you said, but I was referring to the white race for the cause of the problem with regards to the Bible and the gospel, because they are the one that God used to spread the gospel after it went westward from Israel. Remember, it is about the gospel, the word. Yes, if the gospel was to spread eastward from Israel, and the Asians got it first, and then the Asians, Chinese, Indian, etc., spread the word to Europe, America, and Canada, the Asians might have caused the same problem we see today. However, what I'm pointing out is that if the white people who got the gospel first after Israel had held to godly discipline and responsibility of feed my sheep instead of being puffed up, it might not have been. The denomination have their mess, and theirs are not like what we see in the end time message. The British conquer the world, the America follow and conquer the world, yet the spirit of Christian men follow in their political footsteps, puffed up and arrogance in spirit, manipulating people, lying, etc., just like a politician. You see, what I'm saying is that, you know, the white people are responsible. You understand that, don't you? The white people are responsible, because they were the one that got the gospel first. You all know that, don't you? Huh? So, people who got right now, take for instance, the message came to Singapore here in the late 1960s. I came to the message in 71. Alright, by which time I already had a ministry in the assembly on my own. Alright, with the permission of the pastor, in which I trained people to sow wheat and train them to go spend time in prayer, teaching them. Now when the message came in 71, I accepted it when I saw it. Now, other than that church started in the late 60s, and me having my little group, they want to proselyte us over here, little group. Now when I rejected, of course I became an outcast. But for me, I have a responsibility to the Word of God, because I'm given this gift of the life, and I'm given this ministry, and I'm called to do a work. Well, you will say, like the apostles of old, like the prophets of old, like all those other ministers we see who are godly men, who fear God and do what is right. Isn't that right? Now what if I don't have discipline? If I don't think about the little group that I have, about your soul, about feeding you right, the kind of food that you should be eating, what then? If I'm only thinking about here of building an empire, building a name for myself, getting more congregation and getting your money and put it in the bank and tell you, you have no business telling me where the money goes. Like what happened in that church? Like what I was told, quoting the prophet of Brother Branham, your duty is to pay time, my duty is to collect tithes. I have a responsibility where the money goes. It's not my money. It's not your money. It's God's money. Isn't that right? Before your money comes into the ministry, it's your money. You want to keep it that way, it can be your money. But what comes into your hand, you know it's not yours, right? It's by the blessings of God, as far as we Christians are concerned. But don't tell me, brother, God, work hard, that you think like the world. Huh? Isn't it so? I was reading an email the same Singaporean brother sent me. about Dr. Richard Thiel. I don't know why you know him. He was a surgeon. Worked in a hospital. Was not getting money. So he said, oh, let's go out there and do, because everybody is out there making big money. So he went out there, set up his little shop with a partner. Then he got three, then four. Oh, he better get enlarged. Why? He said, a lot of money easy to come. But liposuction, you know, all this cosmetic work. So a lot of Indonesian women out there are willing to give thousands of dollars without blinking of an eye. And he become a multimillionaire. But what happened? He was saying he's in his 40s. Running very healthy one day. Complained a little problem. Then found out he got cancer. It's life all about money. It's life all about Ferrari. Bungalow. Eating good food. Running around. It's the life all about. Let me tell you this. How long do you want to live in this world? You know what? I'm just passing through. I'm just going up there. You see. So I have a responsibility. Do you understand it? All right. Let's go on. Okay? All right. You said if there is no unity in Singapore, this is to the same brother in that state, within the church, it is not the fault of the white race. It is because you are allowing it through your own blindness. Have you not read, I ask him, have you not read how did Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Preacher responsible to feed the sheep and guide them. Sheep are dumb. So when a white man spread the message over in Asia, one in Singapore, they are supposed to feed the sheep food. The dumb sheep look to the feeder as one to give them food that is truly sheep food. So when teachings of Branham and courts, what happened? Maybe after a while the sheep says, I feel led of God to be a feeder, a preacher. And he goes out and preaches what he was taught by the white preacher. Remember, I'm talking about the white having the gospel and giving it to the Asian. We can say it the other way around too, right? If you come first to the Asian and we behave the same as what happened, and something is wrong. Well, look at Peter. You know, Jesus said, feed my sheep, love me, feed my sheep. Right? You know how Peter was, feel that he was very comfortable and not deny you and so on and so forth. But you know, he made his mistake. But he now, Jesus said, you love me, feed my sheep. You understand that? Alright? Okay. Sure. There is always the blindness part. Yeah, blindness is not caused by the light. We know that. Of course, unless you stand through the light. It is darkness that brought upon the people. It is caused by darkness brought upon the people. When light comes, as Isaiah said, the people that walk in the darkness have seen the great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shine. Yeah, sometimes people say, oh, God is sovereign. I know that people say, God can blind one person and light up another person. Is that right? Isn't it true? Yeah. God the blind of Israel, so to speak, for time to turn to us. But what does 1 John 1:5 say? You should remember now 1 John 1:5. You should remember that verse. That is the message, that God is light. In Him is no darkness. And God has the Word. He gives us the Word. So how can that be darkness? Unless you bring something, what is darkness? A tradition. An opinion. And you blinded the people. I hear of things. Of course, let's go on. Son? I hear of things out of Africa, and I don't see in America, the same in India. That's what he said. So I replied, sure, but do you not forget that humans are influenced by external and powerful forces and spirits? So what you see in Africa and India in the ETM comes from the white and powerful race. They had it first. Consider Galatians 3:1. When Paul told the Galatians, who have bewitched you, right? So who influenced and bewitched the simple folk of Paul's church in Galatia? Was it not the powerful converted Pharisees and religious men who thought highly of themselves? From Jerusalem to Galatia, they spread their theology. That's why I preach and teach to turn believers away from those powerful, pharisaical bewitchment that have held them for so many, many years. Right? You understand? And I said this to the brother here, the brother in Singapore. Huh? So you understand the point right now. It's always an influence by some higher mighty. Now I said this believer, now this is of course the one in Singapore, because I give him the quotes of the email that the other one from America sent me. I said this believer is now believing what he once believed and try to convince me of it. Universalism. We stop right here. Go to the second text file. We'll come back to this later, but go to the second text file. Now here, well, this is, as you can see, January. Not very long ago. Just a couple of days ago. So, this brother from the States replied to me. Now, we are talking about here the two Gospels now. And the 13 Apostles. Okay, the thing about this is, right here is that this teaching, well, came up from the States. That the Holy City, New Jerusalem, do not just have 12 foundation. It has a 13th foundation. And that 13th foundation is the foundation of Paul. And when I asked the preacher, back then, the one who started it, where is the 13th foundation? He says, right inside the city. Where? You look at the book of Revelation, there are 12 foundations. And where are the foundations? Along the walls. So where is the 13th foundation? Inside. Why? Because the 13th foundation was Paul, and Paul was to the Gentiles. So the 12th foundation belongs to the Jew, and the 13th foundation belongs to the Gentiles. So this doctrine went out like that. And there's been a lot of argument on the forum with him. You know, so. And well, the argument about the two Gospels, first of all, begins with Matthias. You know Matthias, you know that Jesus Christ told the disciples before he ascended to wait in Jerusalem, right? Until they be endued with power from on high. But Jesus spent 40 days with them. Okay? So we do not know what was spoken in those 40 days. So after Jesus ascended, the disciples tarry in Jerusalem. So during that time while they were tarrying, at one stage they went up to the upper room where there were about 120 men and excluding the women and children. And it was there that Peter said, okay, you know, Judas Iscariot has betrayed Christ and he go and hang himself and so on. Now we need to have one to replace Judas Iscariot. You are aware about this account? If you are not aware about this account, you have not been a Christian. You understand? You need to be aware of this account. Okay? Oh, let's go to the book of Luke. So, if you want to look, stare me in the face. Alright. Alright, this is in chapter 1 and verse 12 onward. Okay? And then here in verse 15, he said, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 men and brethren. This scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke about concerning Judah, which was guided to them that took Jesus, and he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a few and so on and so on. And then he says in verse 20, as Peter quoted, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all this time, that the Lord Jesus went in out among us, beginning for the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up with us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And he appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, which was surnamed Judas and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, Thou Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and they give forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12, numbered with the 11 apostles. So now there were two men, there were other disciples that were with Jesus, but they chose two, Barsabbas and Matthias. So now, the only new one, so there are 11, the rest, 120 were not counted, the only 11 are the ones that cast the Lord, because they are the apostles. So now they said, how do we, who will we choose? So they prayed and prayed, and then they cast the Lord. Now the casting of Lord have one or two ways, either signature, signal by hand. Who will you vote for this one? Put up your hand. That sort of thing. Or you write on piece of paper or what stone or whatever. Okay? I don't know how they do it those days. Okay, just casting of means to vote. Alright. So the Lord fell upon Matthias. And I've always asked this question. Out of the 11, how many votes did Matthias get? One extra out of the 5, out of the 11. It means that he has 6 and Barsabbas got 5. Or did he get all the 11? Nobody knows. The Bible said the Lord fell upon him. Is that right? And I told the brother that even though Matthias was numbered with the 11, he was not the one that fit into the Holy City, New Jerusalem, 12 foundation. And then he argued me. I said, you don't believe that because they are apostles. They prayed, don't they? Before they cast Lord. I said, yeah, of course. He said, you don't believe. He asked me to show him scripture. I said, since you asked me the question, you answer. And so he quoted this verse right here. Look. The Lord is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Psalm 16:33. And he said, you have offered me your reasoning, but no scripture. You deem the burden of proof is on me. But it is your view which presupposes by human intellect. Matthias was not an apostle. I didn't say Matthias was not an apostle. What I'm telling him, I said, Matthias was not the foundation apostle, and neither was he stoned in that building. Are you aware of what I'm saying? Okay. You maintain that because of the Roman Catholic Church, he was stepping, and fallen denomination churches and their use of lots, this empowers God's use among his chosen. Then he quotes this next one. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Of course, the above is speaking of Zechariah, and he fell his lot to go into the temple that day. Am I to entertain the thought that had the Lord fell on someone else, we'll be calling Moti the Baptist? That is like an American jargon. The fact is, the Lord fell on Zechariah because God's sovereign will and intention. Was it common? Was it a common process among the priesthood? Sure. Did it always result in such supernatural vindication? No, it did not. But when God is on the scene and his intentions and will are being made known, the Lord among those involved with his works is not a 21st century Presbyterian vote. The Lord was used throughout the Hebrew scriptures, and I have not found one place where it is cast in the light of your rejection. My reply, sure, the Jews had always been in the use of casting lot to seek the will of God. And it is the same practice that the churches are doing. Even we are doing in our churches, in our services, as to who lead the service on such and such a day. Is that right? Do you know this is known as casting lot too? Casting lot means you allocate your lot, your time, to such and such a day. That is casting lot too. You're appointing. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Same as to the churches. Those chosen to clean the place, lead the song, play the instrument, etc. So if a believer was chosen in his lot to clean up the place after the service on a certain day, and something supernatural happened. So let's say that everybody in your life live here. But there is somebody who takes the initiative always to clean the room. And he's alone. Something supernatural happened while he was alone. Well, praise God for that. It happened that the Lord fell on him for that day. Okay? And such that God worked that way to speak to him there. No doubt. That's God's sovereignty. God could have spoken to him in his home or any other place, right? Or maybe nothing happened on that day. The Lord is cast into the lamp, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Exactly. That's what those verses you quoted pertain to. However, to take them as if they included the chosen of one to fill in the place of Judas is not. God may consent or God may remain silent in the Lord cast. Right. Now, and he said, you, tell me. You means he's talking to me. Tell me, was there any approval of God in the chosen of Matthias? This is what I'm asking him. Okay? Then he said, I dealt with this on the trail, which you evidently did quickly pursue without serious reflection. Oh, I have. The approval of God was given the Holy Spirit to Matthias as well as the other. What other approval do you want? Assuming that God gives the Holy Ghost to those that clearly disobey him, as your theory does, crosses line, I'm not willing to cross. You wish to equalize yourself with those apostles by mocking them as being the ETM usurper. That is beyond me. Okay, that's what he assumed in that. You poo-poo and discount their being with the Lord 40 days after his resurrection, receiving commandments from him. You assume too much with your personal interpretation, which does not even follow the course of revelation to logical ends. Don't relate those inspired texts to your ETM experiences and mock and ridicule the apostle because of half-baked ministry of our day. We cannot read the scripture to diminish them by the action or misdeed of dumb Gentiles of our day. Those 120 plus in the upper room were in one accord and acted on the scripture that Peter quoted. God vindicated the process by giving Matthias the Holy Ghost as he vindicated it was Zechariah's time to go into the temple with the visitation of the angel. I reply, why specifically did he state that God approved of Matthias being chosen? You assume he was because prayer was offered. Like Zoe said. Because we offer prayer. So we are prayer, when we offer prayer, does it mean that always we get what we want? Does it? That's the problem. Of course, people believe in faith. They all believe. Yeah. Did not Brother Bram believe when he prayed for the sick? But were all healed? The whole congregation were praying to, were they all healed? Do you see the point? Alright. You assume it was because prayer was offered and the Lord landed on the tides. Of course, the other approved. He said, the apostles approved. Of course, they had to. Simple one. If the church minister cast lot on one chosen, they have to approve the man they chose, won't they? Or else why cast vote for the one they wanted? I said, is that a common sense? God allowed the use. Now, look at this carefully. Perhaps you think the casting lot is alright. God allowed the use of casting lot in the Old Testament, but never after the Holy Spirit was given. Why wasn't the church practicing it in the New Testament book? We don't see it, right? But the church system today, they do that, right? Vote for your elders. Then even in that message, you can kick out the pastor and put another pastor of your choice. Where did it come from? It's not biblical. Right, if you don't like me, can you kick me out and put somebody else in my place? If you don't like me, you get out. Simple as that. Isn't it true? That's a fact. You have no power to put somebody you like to be a preacher, you know. The ministry is a calling of God, not one that you think that you favor to minister to you. You're following the course. Alright. But never after the Holy Ghost was given. That's why you do not see it used after Pentecost. You don't read it in your New Testament book. The apostles never use it. Right? That was, their cousin was before. the Holy Ghost was given. Because they were following the Old Testament type. And when there is a change of covenant, there must be a change of order. That's why we don't go back to doing the Old Testament thing. Right? Burning incense and sacrificing of animals. Do it. No. You see. What they did was by the leading of the Spirit, such as, look, you are among seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, to serve people, remember? And then serve unto me. Remember? Who? Saul and Barnabas. The Spirit speaks, the Spirit guides. If you know, that's why people talk about casting lot. Is it okay? You get up in the morning, you feel down and out. Lord, please guide me. I don't know what. Ini, mini, 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 more. Ini, mini, 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 more. Judas hang himself. Ini, mini, mini, more. Ini, mini, 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 more. Go and do likewise. Is that what you want? You know what I mean? That's casting lot. You know what I mean? I mean, that's not God. You need when you get the place and Lord guide me. Right? That's what we are all being guided by Spirit, not by throwing like Chinese people throwing two coins, a pokwa thing, you know. You know what I'm talking about? Take two coins, head, that means I can go. Tail, I cannot go. Head and tail, God said, I don't know. You get all kinds of things that you want to do with anything that you assume. Oh my. Alright, now. Then he said, he quote what I said. Simply the 11 had God's permission, permissive will to do what they wanted to do. The Holy Ghost wasn't given yet. Was the Holy Ghost given when God divided the land, when God answered David's prayer or Moses? Was the Holy Ghost given when the Lord fell on Zechariah or revealed Jonah as a troublemaker to the sailors? What a weak statement, which diminishes the sovereignty of God. Was the Holy Ghost given when Peter walked on the water to meet his Lord? My answer, please, do not misunderstand my usage of the Holy Spirit wasn't given. I believe you know that there is a difference between the working of the Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament time. The Spirit was given only from the day of Pentecost to indwell the believer. Is that not true? Amen. Everybody knows. John 14:17. If you do not know, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. Neither know him, but you know him, for he dwelt with you and shall be in you. That's what the Holy, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in. You get the point? So whatever God is doing at that time, the people do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, then the next point here. Ew. The false doctrine of the two Gospels is the cause for the 30 foundation. That's what I said. Then he replied, you deny truth because you anticipate something before its time. You conclude by John's revelation that there can only be 12 foundations, and backtrack to pigeonholes all other scriptures to fit one text. He has a way with words already. It simply is a reaction and not a truly academic, rightly dividing of the word. Where did Paul ever refer to foundation being 12 in number? Never! He spoke only of one foundation that he laid. He told the nation there is but one foundation. He said nothing about the 12 foundation. You have no words of Paul where he theorized or declared his revelation is one of 12. Well, I can say the same. Neither did the other apostle declare about himself, huh? Did Peter say, I'm one of the 12 foundation stone? Did John say, no. Under Paul's gospel, the hatred between Jew and Gentile, middle wall is broken. But that was not manifest through Pentecost. No Gentile was saved at Pentecost. And it was about 10 years later when Cornelius was saved, and that the Jews at that time were taunted and confused. They gave way to the Gentiles being saved, but still kept their Jewish identity apart from the Gentiles. Now, talk about the middle wall. Okay, let us turn to Ephesians chapter 2:14. Now, this, now let me say this, that Paul's revelation supersedes all the other apostles actually. He has a greater part of the revelation. We cannot deny that. And I told you this before, why God did not give it to Peter, John, and all the others? Huh? And I said this as a fact, they were very Jewish. They keep their culture, they keep their tradition, they keep all those oracles of Moses. And they practice them, they hold them very tightly. But when it talks about the hatred between the Jew and the Gentile, it's not the hatred of Peter's group against Paul and the Gentiles. It is not. It is not. Because I'll bring that to you later. But watch what over here, second, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment contained in the ordinance, for to make it, but for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Now, you need to understand what Paul is talking here. He is talking to the Ephesus Christian. In Ephesus, in Galatia, in Corinth, in Thessalonica, in every place, city where he ministered the gospel. There are many Gentiles. But do you believe there are Jews in the congregation? There are. Don't forget that. And that's what Paul is talking about. To let these people know the Jews are there. Maybe they are. Well, in the city, maybe they said there are 300 Gentile believers. Maybe there are just about 50 Jews, huh? And there are all these other great guys, the Pharisaical converts. They feel that the Gentile must be cut. You know, cut, chop. You know, because why? When you don't circumcise, you are dirty. You are Gentile dogs. I mean, that's what Jews consider as Gentile dogs. Right? So every time they feel uncomfortable. How many of you here are circumcised? In a flash. A couple of you. But they're doing no good, you know. You need to be circumcised in the heart. Is that not right? That's what's supposed to be. But the Jews, this parasitical Jew, they are so religious. And they go around whispering. Hey, Gentile, my brother, you need to be circumcised. You know what I mean? And then he goes, praying on and, you know, they always like this in the church. There are always someone who think they are very spiritual or something. They will go and call up some brother and sister over the phone. You know what I mean? Hey, the pastor is wrong. Paul is wrong. You need to be circumcised. Now, telephone, you don't say, yeah, they have handphone. And they start talking like this. And they say, what happened? And the people say, oh, yeah, according to the law of Moses, we need to be circumcised, right? And so they start to get confused. That's what Paul said to the Galatians, who have bewitched you? In Galatians, who have bewitched you? Because they become so confused and going through that stuff. But here was his church. Ephesus was his headquarters. He ground them in the word. And of course, of the 50 perhaps the Jew, huh? Who were converted. Here what Paul said, they know, they understand. But those that come from other places, they're trying to sneak it. That become the problem. Those were the enemies. Not because they were enemies, but because they hold to these traditions. That become the enemy. That become the war. The separate Gentile believer from the Jewish believer. That's what it is. Okay? And in the holy, well, in the temple, of old. Do you know that no Gentile can go inside the temple? Nobody. But they have on the outer court, outside, there is a court for the Gentiles. Do you understand? And those were Gentile who want to believe in the God of Israel. But they are not allowed to go into the temple. So
So the wall of the temple, the wall separated the Gentile out from the Jew. So Paul was alluding to that as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? Alright. And of course, this is what the enemy is. Not just a traditional, but it's also the circumcision issue. Alright, okay, let's see. Next part. Last paragraph. It was under Paul's gospel. There is neither Jew or Gentile. Not under the circumcision gospel, which means Peter's group. Okay? Of course, because Peter's group, they are still so much held into that way. Right? But interestingly, when Cornelius came into the gospel, was Paul turned to the Gentile yet? No. You read the account in the book of Acts, you know. Paul went out to Damascus to go and hunt for the people of the way, right? And the Lord stopped him. Then he was converted. He was still called Saul. Remember? Then the account followed that Cornelius came into the gospel. Is that right? And they don't know what to do out there. So then, so the Peter called, talked to the elders, and they all have a conference, right? Oh, they need to be circumcised. Then Peter says, why do that? Okay, it's a burden, you know? So finally, when our account is okay, somehow or another, they shouldn't keep away from idol, you know, not give to fornication, and so on and so forth, and not eat blood, right? That's about it. So the enmity was not between Paul and Peter's group in Jerusalem. There was a converted pharisaical group that came in later to create this problem. Right or not? Did Peter tell the Cornelius family to get circumcised? No. So what's that? Well, like he said, it was under Paul's gospel that another Jew or Gentile, there was neither Jew or Gentile. He said there's one body. But Paul talks about one body. I mean, Peter already had Cornelius. Huh? They were Gentiles. Isn't it so? You know. But only Paul emphasized it greatly. Because there was so much antagonism with this circumcision, this religious Pharisee that came. You know. So do you see what I'm talking about now? Huh? Not because the Peter and all the other doesn't know about that there's only one gospel. The gospel that they received from the Lord is the same gospel that was given to the Jew. It's only the pharisaical group that came along that want to tell the people to keep the law. They're supposed to keep one law, you better keep all the law. If the law can save you, you don't need grace. Grace is useless. Is that not true? Yes. Alright, let's look at it. He said, just read the letters of Peter and James, etc. They are addressed to other Jews. If they were enlightened unto Paul's gospel, they would not have just addressed their countrymen with their proselytes. Read James. History showed that James and them maintained their Jewishness separated from the Gentile. Of course, now I say, if they were enlightened into Paul's gospel, how could they in the first place? Because they were in that situation that they always want to keep to themselves. That's why God has to deal with Peter. Yeah, Peter cannot go further beyond that when God showed him the visions of the unclean animal. Is it? Huh? You see? So, if Peter and John's group saw the light, then they would have what? Forehead. But apparently it takes quite a long time before Peter realized what Paul had. Isn't it true? Yes. Okay? Alright. The Jewish people had to guard their oracles, just like the Catholic Church. They guard what they think is theirs. And they put fears on people. If you don't stay in the Catholic Church, which is the mother church, you go to purgatory. Isn't it?
We are the true church.
As the Calibre put, we are the true church, and so on and so forth.
Alright, the next page. Only Paul preached the one body of Jew and Gentile, which his life exemplified in time. Never do you find any of the other declaring the one body teaching of Paul, which is of course not really necessarily true, huh? You understand that? Peter don't go around preaching that because we don't read it there. Doesn't mean that he doesn't accept the Gentiles. But when he accepts a Gentile, he will not force a Gentile to be circumcised. I can guarantee you that. I can assure you that. Huh? If he would have to say that, if Peter said to one who come into the gospel, who's a Gentile, I'm sorry, you need to be circumcised. Then he has made a mistake about the Cornelius family and household. Just because it wasn't in the Bible doesn't mean that he was not aware of it. It's only that sometimes, you know, Peter also was influenced by the rest of the elders. This is not maintaining this Jewishness. Okay, just that the Indian, in India, they maintain their Indianish. You know, when I was there, stand up and they read the Bible, they put it in, automatically bear themselves. That is Indianish. Right, you know, we don't do that here, right? You see, that's the culture. You know. And they want to use the two hands together. Namaste. Whatever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Fine. Which I think is better. But then you have to shake hands. Which sometimes I don't know what's in your hand. Isn't it true? So, you know, that is their own culture, their own. They want to maintain it that way. You see? They want to sit on the floor. That's the way. Eat off their hand with their hands on banana leaf. That's the way. Can we say they are ancient? And we modern people, the white perhaps, a fork and spoon and knife on the table. Chop, chop, chop. The chopping is in the kitchen, not on the table. Alright. Next. The problem with people that refuse the truth of the true gospel is that they don't believe God. The problem with people that refuse the truth of the true gospel is that they don't believe God can walk and chew gum at the same time. But God was dealing with Israel according to His promises while changing their administration through Paul. Don't tell me the church age messenger and Christendom have loved the Jews throughout the ages on the basis of the war being broken down. That's baloney. Among Christians, there is unity, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But among the extremists, the pharisaical convert, they still want, just like today, there is a wall of enmity between the Ethiopian people and me. You aware of that? Amen. Yes, because why? The prophet said so. The prophet said so. Who are you? Who are you? Do you see the point? You need to stick to the what's a what? Proverb, what forward? I still get letters for that, you know. Do you see that meeting? Because they are so religious in that point. Not with Peter and the group, but with those others. You understand? And you think that it's easy for Paul and John and James to tell these people that they are wrong? They wouldn't. Wouldn't listen. Let's say, Brother John here, or Brother Lawrence, for example. Go and tell those others that you met before with them in their end time messages. Tell them that they are wrong. Would they believe you? They won't. They find it hard to believe you. You see, because they are already sealed up in them. It's very difficult to break through to them. Alright? And, okay. They arrest Paul, and not one believing brother came to his aid. His old buddy James, along with the other, forsook Paul. This concept that the early apostles and the converts were in one accord with Paul is nonsense. That's one that they need to understand carefully who is, what group are you dealing with. We are not dealt with as one new man, but under Paul's gospel. A Jew had to renounce his lord with Israel to come under Paul, and a Gentile his lord with a nation. All nations under Paul's preaching were in disobedience.
and duty before God. When the gospel returns to the Jew, Gentiles, left, woe will be subject to them. And those 12 foundations of the apostle will take effect then. But until Paul's gospel concludes, there remains one foundation. And that's the foundation of Paul. You see, the 12 foundations are named. Now listen here. The 12 foundations are named after the apostles of the Lamb, not the resurrected, ascended Christ. That's kind of blow my mind a bit. It's a moment after Jesus Christ ascended, he's no more called the Lamb. I mean, that's just a term. Isn't it? Is he not the Lamb of God? He's still the Lamb of God. Huh? He's still my Lamb who saved me. The Lamb of God who saved me. As when you talk about it, being a Savior. He's my King. Right? You understand? He's my Lord. So you are using term to describe something, but he wants to differentiate that it is called the 12 apostles of the Lamb and not the apostles of the resurrected ascended Christ. This I don't, of course, there's no term like that. This is important distinction. Well, he make it anyway, he make it the way he wants. Jesus was the Lamb during his earthly sojourn, not after his heavenly ascension and glorification. He was exalted because of his Lamb ministry, but he is not the meek and mild Lamb today. Paul was not one of the apostles of the Lamb. He is no way qualified. The apostles of the Lamb had to be with Jesus from John the Baptist, that is his announcement of the Lamb of God. Now you may read such thing thinking the figure of retention is in view, but such a reading will require an absolute resting place. The Lamb of God, by the time of Paul's ordination, had already died. The only apostle of the Lamb were with him at that time. The Lord were cast between two men that qualified. Had been with Jesus since the day of John the Baptist. Two men, Richard, of the same caliber and qualification as the others. And all these people in the upper room were in agreement. And they all received the Holy Ghost. They were not counted ETM people or fragment of a confused religious movement with questionable standing with Christ. These were the very seeds of God's planting. Matthias is spoken in respect of the doctrine and miracle which followed in the ministry of the 12. Brother Abraham's reasoning that he was not mentioned by name is foolish. The scripture is clear. He was included in all exploit and suffering. Never did he fall into dispute. My answer, just because Paul never mentioned about 12 foundations does not mean that isn't. Paul did not have all revelation. You all agree with me on that? Alright. Paul did not have all revelation made known to him. He knew the holy city was made with hands and a foundation. Is that not right? Huh? Oh, let me see. He knew the holy city was. Oh, okay. Was made with hands, not made with. What am I saying? Okay, am I reading wrong? Yeah. Okay, I'm so asking. All right. He knew that the holy city was not made with hands and had foundations. Hebrew 11 said that. But he wasn't shown how many. Is it not true? He knew they had foundations. But he wasn't shown how many. He could only preach and teach in part. That's what he said. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we preach in part. Because he was given to know only that part that concerned the Holy Spirit, or concerned the Holy City. Why should God give him what he had reserved for John? God is sovereign. If you want to give a certain portion to Peter, 10%, Paul, 70%, John, 30%, who's to argue with God? Right now. It is his will to give what lot he wishes to Peter, Paul, John, not forgetting the others as well. It was John who was given the revelation that the city had 12 foundations. It was sold to John that it was a city not made with hands. But he has foundations. So it's not a literal city. The foundation is not a literal foundation. It's a spiritual foundation. But he didn't know how many. Perhaps he just saw this, but he didn't count them. Okay? But John was made to know that there were 12. Paul simply stated a fact that he was laying a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 said that. I laid a foundation. Miss A foundation. Take it how you build, he said. On the gospel of Christ. He was laying a foundation on the gospel of Christ. And others who would come after him should take heed to how they build on it. The other apostles could say the same. Couldn't they? Yes. Today, many have twisted build twisted structure upon what he had built. He had laid. Paul was given in his lot, that means portion assigned to him, to preach what was given to him, a part it is. Yes, he had a greater part, a greater knowledge of the truth revealed to him than the other apostles, who were very much Jewish in tradition and preaches very much to the Jew. Paul preached to the Jews too, didn't he? Yes. But their religious attitude frustrated him. And he turned to the Gentiles, and God ordained that and sent him to the Gentiles. So the Lord fell on Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Maybe the angel says, Lord, what are you going to do with this problem now? Maybe we should cast a lot. So Gabriel and all the angel cast a lot. I mean, you know what I mean by that casting? Allocate to him, yeah. How can the Jews accept the Gentile easily when enmity had been there for centuries? Though the majority of Paul's converts were Gentiles, they were also Jews in those churches. Paul wanted them to know that God had broken down the partition between them in the one body of Christ to make them one body. Right? You understand that?
Yes.
Now, of course, the last paragraph, how you have arrived at a conclusion about the 12 foundations are named after the 12 apostles of the Lamb and not the resurrection of Christ, that Paul was not one of the apostles, is beyond my comprehension. Let me ask this question right now regarding the foundation. Now, first of all, now this is something that he has to solve because I have not dealt with it in the email that came last night. First of all, let me say this. If there are two Gospels, Gospel to the Jew, Gospel to the Gentile, are being different. Paul had only one foundation, the Jew had 12 foundations, right? How many cities are there? That's my question. Are you following me? Are you following what I'm saying? That's how we look at Scripture. And so God said, come, let us reason together. In my Bible, I said there is only one city with 12 foundations. Now you come up with Paul have a foundation. But what is the foundation? Is it another city? You are talking about foundation, a placing. You know there's a place for that. So where was Paul's foundation restored? Where was his place? Somewhere in the middle of the city? When the Bible tells that there's only one holy city, then what the Bible said? John was caught up and he said, well, I'll show you the Lamb's wife. Is that not so? The Lamb's wife. And he saw the Holy Spirit came down. That's the Lamb's wife. So it's not two cities, one city. And where is Paul's foundation? I want to know. Where I want to know. We cannot place Paul's foundation somewhere. But you need to tell me where. In the center of the city? Top of the city? Where? The foundation is all on the outside because we are the wall. And you know what the wall stands for? They are the watchmen on the wall, those apostles. It's not that difficult to answer. Let's go back to the first one again. Acts. Let's go to page 5. Now we talk about universalism. Universalism. Alright. Okay, here he said to me, he said, universalism is one level very simple. It is the belief that all is of God and all return to God, one God over all. Christian universalism is all is of God through Christ and all returns to God through Christ. Colossians 1:20 said that all things in heaven and earth are to be reconciled to Him. Reconciliation necessitates all that was estranged from Him. All in Adam or died. In Christ, all will be made alive. That's what you read in the Bible. So he takes that all. Remember, I already told you, synecdoche is a very strange kind of language. It's a language. So we cannot simply take that and say, all here means all, as per se. So he said, well, forget about the fleas and the flies. We're talking about the Christian universalism. However, this does not happen according to our perception. Okay, got it? However, this does not happen according to our perceptions and time frame, but through the ages, aeon,
Christ is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. 1 Corinthians 4:10, and it's God's intention that all men be saved, of course. The fact that not all are saved in our present dispensation does not mean God's will change, or that He is powerless to save after this age or post-mortem. Brother Graham's revelation of the fifth seal sword under the altar testified to God's willingness and intention. In short, when Christ delivered the kingdom, all things in heaven and earth and under the earth are made subject to Him. Then God becomes all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, every knee shall bow and tongues confess Jesus is the Lord. And this all can only be done through the Holy Ghost. God will have maneuver or persuade, however one may term it, to accept Him as sovereign and Christ as Lord. As I see it, not all will have the same allotment, but all will be saved through the cross of Christ. Not one sin shall be victorious over the blood of Jesus and His redemptive power. All in Adam are justified to Christ. The same all that were subjected to sin and death through no fault of theirs is the same all that are vivified and justified in Christ through no power of their own. Adam is not greater in condemnation than Christ is in justification. One key of understanding is the same element. Christendom has made this present lifetime the end of the matter and make man's limited free will greater than God's. How many of you believe that we all have a choice? Is our free will limited? God said you can only think so far, cannot go beyond that. Is it limited? We all are given a free will because the Bible said that God created man in His own image. And if it is His own image, God has a free will. What mean by limit, not unlimited, I don't know. It's a free will. There's no limit to what you want to think about, what you want to do. And the Bible said, choose you this day whom you shall serve. You have a choice. That's your free will. You understand that? So He is saying that not just this aeon. After 6,000 years passed away, 1,000 years passed away, as if there are more aeons to come. It seems the way it is set. Because there are things that I'm still trying to figure out, because I already know what my friend over here in Singapore believes. If I don't give that out, a simple consideration, looking at scripture in common sense. Okay, universalism, of course, he said. Of course, the problem of evil enters into the equation. But I have come to see clearly that God uses evil and even created as a contrast to His goodness and mercy. How else would we know good from evil if God did not let us both in contrast to each other? Adam had no concept of the love of God. He was merely created with no experience of divine love. Not to mention justice with mercy or any discerning between right and wrong. So the argument by the learned, if God is good, holy and merciful, why does He allow all this suffering in the world? It's a question not predicated that there is a God who has a will and a purpose. And that purpose must include evil for the soul of man to mature and love God willingly and seeing His true nature. When we see God using evil for good and why He created it in the first place, we have a foundation for the question. All the sins that put Jesus on the cross were ordained and orchestrated by God Himself. He prophesied that, brought them to pass, in a foreshadow. What Joseph's brother meant for evil, God meant it for good. And though those sins were horrific, God planned and willed by those sins to bring about salvation. Sin is of course terrible and hateful, but it is not all-powerful. Who can better justify Pharaoh than God Himself, who hardened his heart? Who are we to argue with God? When Pharaoh comes up in the resurrection, willingly in obedience and confessing Christ as Lord and bowing the knee, he is judged as his accountability. Listen, he is judged as to his accountability within his role, but not as his responsibility. God is the responsible one who did it to make His name and glory known. I was just wondering, what about a homosexual? You know, I don't know. God made me like that one. Huh? Are you listening here? No, no. Because they're not accountable. He's not accountable within. He's only accountable within his role, but not as to his responsibility.
So, I'm born a homosexual. I'm accountable to my role, but not my responsibility. So I go and commit homosexual. Oh, I'm a rapist. I'm born a rapist. That's my role to play. But I'm not responsible for raping all the girls. Are you following me, this kind of reasoning here? You know, so sometimes I know that, that's why I do not want to argue with people, because the more you argue, you're just subtracting your own statement. But this just kind of nonsense sounds right. You understand what I'm saying? That's why homosexuals, I can't help you because I'm like that. It said so. It said what the Bible teaches. The Bible says homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it means they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as a second chance. I don't believe in that second chance thing. Pharaoh comes up. Pharaoh says, oh yes, I'm sorry, you are. I'll accept you as my Lord. So he gave you eternal life. Hitler comes up. Yes, I'm so sorry, I killed all these Jews. But that's my role to play, right? You see the point I'm making here? Some of this really kind of making me wonder. You know. Anyone I was telling my friend in Singapore back those times, he believed me, and I said, what if I don't want to be? He said, I just want to die and burn in hell forever and finish off with it. Okay? No, God will make you obey him. So why must God force me? What kind of God is that force me to love him? What kind of God is that? I mean, that would be, if I want to argue that way, ask him. Is salvation being forced on us? Is it? Or is it a free will? Whosoever will come? And he said here, as to the restoration of all things. Let me just say this. One time, I asked a question, and Zoe answered a question. I asked a question in the discussion with her on Friday one time. I said, did God make me to be a Chinese? Did God make me to be the father of my children? And Zoe said, yes. Everybody said yes, in that sense. Huh? I said, no. I said, no. God did not say, okay, I'm going to make Gregory. This Gregory will be an Indian or Sri Lankan or whatever, and then he's going to be in Singapore. He's gone. I'm going to make him fly there. I mean, go on airline. You know, I'm going to make John. Yeah. He's going to be this size and that size. And make him suffer to work in the system. You know, you think about, is God doing that? I told my daughter, I said, think for example a mango. God make a mango. Huh? The seed. Okay, just a mango tree. Right? What happened? You plant it in a place and then the animal took the mango, eat the mango, and then to travel. From Middle East, travel, maybe to India, pop, the seed is popped up and then it grows. And now by the time you reach it. So now, because you have the soil, because of the temperature, there are some changes. Maybe smaller, bigger, whatever. Right? So another, after a while, there are so many mangoes that pop, they drop on the ground, never eat, and they move. So everywhere, the mango will change slightly, definitely. So, if God says, okay, I want to make sure that this mango is an Indian mango, it will become an Indian mango. He doesn't have to do that. He knows that the seed will be propagated. From Adam and Eve, God knows that mankind will propagate. Isn't that so? And when men began to migrate, they changed. So it's just fortunate or unfortunate, I was a Chinese. Oh, I am a Chinese. You know what I mean? My father traveled, and my ancestor went over to China, so I became yellow because of Wang Ho River. You know what I mean? I'm going to say, ay-yay, my grandfather, why don't you go to America, man? Or go to Europe or someplace. I want to be a white person. You know what I mean? It is not because God knows already. Be fruitful and multiply. And God knows what will happen when the seed moves. Is that right? Is that not true? And because he can see the future, he knows what will happen as man began to migrate. And he knows that you will be born here, you will give birth to your daughter here. So only my daughter can say, yeah, I thank God that you are my father. Isn't it? That's about. Like here, we are born here in Singapore. He could have been born in Somalia. You are following me. It's only if you trace your gene, you find out all your gene come from this group that traveled to Singapore, traveled to China and then to Singapore. If unfortunately that one is in Somalia, his gene did not travel there to that place. You know. So it's not that God make you everyone the way that he wanted and fix you there. No. God knows already what it's going to be by planting a seed, that's it. And you plant a seed, you know you're going to get mango. I mean, mango seed, right? You're going to get mango, you know. And some mango will be big, some will be small. Am I not right? Yes. That's about what it is. As to the restoration, now, look at it. As to the restoration of all things, I understand your reaction. I also ponder the same way that it was laid on my heart by the Holy Spirit. I believe one day, while I was meditating, being in town doing business, the thought encompassed me that everyone I was seeing was going to be resurrected. I know everyone will be resurrected, I know that. But to resurrect the eternal life? No. There is not a person on this earth that ever lived or will live that will not come up in the resurrection. I don't care. I mean, when he said resurrection, I believe that he's referring to life. I don't care how fantastic it seems. The scripture is clear. All in Adam died, and the same all rise in Christ. It is phenomenal and far beyond so many of my thinking. But as I mused over that truth, the reality of God's power and positioning over His creation opened up a new avenues of thoughts, of thought I had never had before. I'm still astounded. Will every flea that ever bent an eye be brought back? No, I don't believe that. My most complex, now this is where he had a problem. My most complex thought with the concept of Christian universalism, that is the all-encompassing victory and value of the cross of Christ, was reconciling the serpent seed. Now here is Kikuna Deva. Will the serpent seed be reconciled? Will the serpent seed be brought back and give eternal life? Cain and all these other guys. Huh? Okay, then he said on. And preferred people before God joined the two lines and all came under from Adam via Noah. I have some thoughts on it, but as far as scripture is concerned, all in Adam are resurrected. And all from the time of the flood are of Adam. But if the serpent seed cannot be reconciled, then you have a problem. Because if you believe in universalism, you have to believe that the serpent seed must be reconciled. Why? First of all, Eve came from the side of Adam. Like it or not, it's still Adam kind. Isn't that true? Because after all, Noah was Adam kind. But his wife was not Adam kind. Not fully Adam kind. So you have to say, reconcile. Alright. God forcing reconciliation. Well, this is what I'm saying. He said, Paul is an example. As I have preached a long time ago, he was forced to reconcile. Paul never responded to any altar call or make a willing decision for Christ. In the years of his persecuting, he was putting in favor. He was darkened time and time again to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The obstinate and complete rebellion of Paul was not won over by some gentle drawing power of the Holy Spirit. He did not willingly go to anyone's altar. It is when we saw Christ in glorification and resurrection, he had no choice but to reconcile to the one with whom he was persecuting. Let me say, if you are on the way to Damascus or anywhere and Christ appeared to you, would not be something that you will definitely, you cannot say, no, I would not. Because God is dealing with you. That's what Paul is. Whether in dream or vision in any way, so supernatural, on this life, in this life. Right? Do you understand that? You see, and that's why God does not have, all people on earth are not his sheep. He said, I came to save my sheep. I call sinners to repentance. Huh? And everyone, those that are his, are predestinated. So he can't accept those. That's why he would deal with all. If God wants to save everyone, why doesn't he appear to everyone like he appeared to Paul? And there'll be no problem already. In the resurrection, all will see Christ Jesus as he is in his glory. And positioning over the creation. Are you saying they won't come? They won't want to be reconciled? So they are forced to reconcile, that is to say. There won't be any misrepresentation of him in resurrection to confuse anyone. Let me ask that question. What happened to the book of life? If everybody comes in the great white throne judgment, that's the final judgment. And the Bible said, those whose name was not in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible said that they are destroyed. What is destruction? Destruction means complete annihilation. Nothing remains, just ashes. Isn't that so? So why cast them into the lake of fire? And then after that, another resurrection? Obviously no. Unless you say it is true, there is another resurrection after they cast into the hellfire and let them dance for a while and then get up again. Because the great white throne is the last judgment. And we don't see in the last judgment that they were aiming to bow before Christ and say, yes, I want to be saved. Thank you, Lord. It's not what you read. You know, that kind of reconciliation is some people that when they look at their loved one, have no hope. They feel their reconciliation. Everything must come up and go back to God. Okay? Now, you know, it said John the Baptist preached the gospel, and so did Jesus, along with the 12 before his death. Are you going to tell me that was Paul's gospel? Gospel means good news. I didn't say it was Paul's gospel. Here the Bible is clear. They preached the gospel. The gospel they preached was the gospel of the literal kingdom of God, of Israel. I kind of blow myself a little bit. The gospel that John the Baptist preached, Jesus preached, and the apostle preached was the gospel of the literal kingdom of Israel. Well, what did they get? Well, he got it. Everywhere you read in the Bible, Matthew 6:33, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Is that right? And what is the kingdom of God? Luke 17:21. What is the kingdom of God? Open the Bible and read it. What is the kingdom of God? Is it a literal kingdom? Or is it a spiritual kingdom? Alright, Luke 17:21. Neither does I say, Lord here or Lord there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? If to say it is the kingdom of God, there must be a king. If there is a king, what is the king? The king is Christ or the Spirit of God that terminates good in our heart. And Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit was there to bring the people to the gospel, the kingdom of God. Huh? The kingdom of God is among you, with you. Not the literal kingdom of Israel. Last and final text. Just two pages here. I want to touch on something here. This is about universalism, where he said earlier on that God was able to reconcile Paul by a force. You know, I said, God forcing reconciliation. Then he gave the example of Pharaoh. Okay, now let's look at Pharaoh. Here we have Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those things, those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Whoops! Whoops! Something wrong with my Bible. That's your Bible, right? God said, Moses, you go to Pharaoh, I saw those wonders. But I will harden his heart, so my people shall go. Oh my goodness. God is up to some trick. Huh. So what is the word harden here? Here he said, I will harden his heart is an Hebrew idiom. You know what an idiom is? Okay, this is the definition of idiom. An idiom, not an idiom. One, an expression whose meaning is not
predictable from the usual meanings of its constituent elements, has kicked the bucket or hang one's head. You know what I mean by kick the bucket? You know what the meaning of a kick the bucket? Any of you do not know? Alright, you don't go home and kick the bucket. Or from the general grammatical rules of a language, as the table round for table round, as the table round for the round table. And that is not a constituent of a larger expression of like characteristics. Two, a language, dialect, or style of speaking peculiar to a people. A construction or expression of one language whose parts corresponds to elements in another language, but whose total structure of meaning is not matched in the same way in the second language. Four, the peculiar language, or peculiar character or genius of a language. Another dictionary gives another interpretation, a group of words whose meaning cannot be predicted from the meaning of the constituent words. As for example, it was raining, cats and dogs. You know the meaning, huh? Linguistic usage that is grammatical and natural to native speakers of a language. The characteristics, vocabulary, or usage of a specific human group or subject. The characteristics, artistic style of an individual, school, or peer, and so on. So, you know an idiom? So, I will harden your heart. An Hebrew idiom, active verbs of doing are used of suffering or permitting a thing to be done. Case of God's clemency, forbearing goodness which produced the hardenings. That goodness which lead us to repentance. Just as the same sun which softened the wax hardens the clay. Romans 2, 4, 5, 6. All despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God lead thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart pleasures up unto thyself, wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, that's where Exodus, the verse that we read earlier, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus, 7:13-14, in King James translation. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Now, in the revised version, which they rephrase it, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as Jehovah had said. And Jehovah said to Moses, the heart of Pharaoh is heavy. He refused to send away the people. So, do you see the difference? Okay, Genesis 4 is an example of the sun softening the wax and hardening the clay. Genesis 4, you're aware of it? Okay, turn your Bible in Genesis 4. That's about all that we have here, but let's go to Genesis 4 and close. Here is where we see that Abel and Cain, they offer God a sacrifice, right? And God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Right? Chapter 4, 2, 3, 4, and so on. But to Cain, he did not accept. So, Cain was downcast. He walked away disheartened because he'd been an elder brother. Then God spoke to him and said, Cain, why are you wrath? Verse 6. And why is that countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here, I have a sin offering at the door for you. Okay? It is your desire. Take whatever you want to do with this sin offering. Came with God. God showed him the grace. Came with God. Turn around and walk off. The sun that softened the wax. That's what God was doing to him. But what happened? Whatever God said, he hardened his heart. Do you know that there are people like this, when you're trying to tell them the truth, they get very upset. You try to help them,
They think they know. They don't want to be helped. They turn around and walk off. And the Bible says Cain went into the field to look for Abel, because he was already in that shape, and he killed Abel. The same thing of what God did to Pharaoh, was it because God was trying to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to harden it. Every time I show something, okay, I'm going to harden your heart and not to let my people go. Even though Moses said, let my people go, just tell him no. Is that what it is? Not at all. What God is trying to do is, he told Moses, I'm going to do all these wonders before Pharaoh to soften his heart. But I know that when he sees the wonders, he will harden. The first miracle, the first thing that was being performed, Pharaoh said, that's no problem. My two magicians can do the same. He hardened his heart. I said, you can do it too. But the more that God lift up his, you know, demonstrated higher and higher, he couldn't do it. And his heart get more hardened. Because why? He doesn't want to lose face. Not because God hardened him on purpose. God knew his heart was hardened. Until he come to the stage, he cannot harden anymore. Go! And when the people go, he hardened again and chased after them. God never force a person to come to him. Do you know that? Don't say God forced Paul to come to him. No. Yes, Paul had heard gospel preached many times, but he wasn't convinced. But if Christ wants to appear to him in this way, to let him know, I'm the one you are persecuting. You are trying to do me a service, but I'm the one you are persecuting. That is God's way of doing it. And every one of us have met Jesus Christ. We all met Jesus Christ in different ways. You know, isn't that right? Yes, we met Jesus in different ways. In different circumstances. You know. Like this doctor we're talking about earlier. Some people, well, it may be some, they are Christian people, and say, I'm a Christian. But they go on their life, their career, make money, they live their life in great comfort, and yeah, they still say, I go to church. But God wants him to draw close to him. How do you get his attention? Even hear the message being preached Sunday after Sunday. How did God get his attention? Right? So if God were to do something drastic to draw him, allow some disease to come upon him, what then? Is God well drawing his attention? You know. So God has many ways. Break your legs. Like the good shepherd, break the leg of the little lamb who's always getting out of the way. You know. So that's God's way. So, but don't tell me that there is a reconciliation of all souls that live and die in the future. What's the population of the world today? 7 billion. If every soul is from the day of Adam, that ever born and live and die and exist, by the time 6,000 years is expired, even right now, this is 2014, what is the population of all those that ever lived from the time of Adam till now? It is calculated, estimated to be on the average, not less than 100 billion people. Can this earth contain 100 billion people? And not forgetting, there's another 1,000 years to go. And that 1,000 years will be full of peace. Right? Under the rule of Christ. Is that right? And you that 1,000 years, there is peaceful, there's no death. How many children would you have if you live in that age? I would have 12. And by the time 1,000 years is expired, how many billion people will be there? Just think about it. Huh? How many billion people will be there? Remember, there's no death, no diseases to cure anybody. And then you bring up every one of them in the earth. I don't think it's less than 200 billion for that matter of fact. Huh? You know? Just think. And the Israel can hold. We already have a problem with 7 billion. Even though he put all the water up into space, put all the earth back. Just think, is the space enough for 100 billion, 150 billion, 200 billion?
All God can, by sovereignty, can make the world bigger.
Really? But the Bible tells me God has ceased from all his work. And every earth is on the earth in circumference of the earth, the weight are all measured up. Don't come and tell me God can do this. God of course can. He can. He can make the stone so big he can't carry it. He can, isn't it? So that's not the way. So we look at the Bible factually, scripturally, with some scripture reasoning to see whether it fit. Amen? So there's no such thing as two gospels. There's only one gospel. Peter preached, Paul preached the same. It's only that there is a problem with those who are religious that come against Paul often. Universe, there's only one holy city. Only one city, not two. 12 foundation, the Bible said to don't put a 13. Okay, and there is no such thing as all in Adam died, so all in Adam will be resurrected and make alive. All. That is not true. The soul of the sinner, it shall die. And that's a fact. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. We know it takes too long a time, but your word, O Lord, is more precious than fine gold. Help us to understand in this life that we live. As we continue walking you, Father, we know that there will be more confusion. Many people will fall away from the faith, and there will be many strange doctrine coming up, O Father. We ask for your grace, O Lord, to always be mindful of that faith that you have given us that was once delivered to the saint and then restored to us. That we just maintain our walk and be wise and spiritual in the Word of God. So we thank you, Father. We ask that you bless in Jesus' name.